I want us to think today, if you will, considering true discipleship. In Mark chapter 8, we find, in verse 34, we find here that Jesus has gathered around with all of his disciples. They were around about him. And he said to them, and this is what he said. He says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For he says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." What we find here in this particular passage is, we first of all find out that Jesus is illustrating here the value of our souls, of one soul. How important. This is something that God has given unto mankind. He has given us a spirit, a soul. And for many reasons, people take it for granted. They do not really see the true value of our soul. And also in this text, we also see here where Jesus, he presents the characteristics of what a true disciple is. We notice here, whenever he talks there, he says, "Whosoever desires to come after me." First of all, there has to be a desire to follow after Christ. There are many in this world that have no desire at all to follow after Christ. Some reason is because they don't really know Christ. They don't know of him, and for that reason, they do not have a desire to follow after him. There are others, though, that do know some about him, but they don't still have that desire because of their own self-wills and their own self-ambitions. But we have to have a desire, he says. And if we have that desire, we need to understand there are some requirements that are involved here. We see here, he says, he must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and he must follow after Christ. But then he gets into that idea of the value of the soul. Because he says, if you have a desire to save your soul, what is required? He says there, whoever loses his life for my sake. Now, we understand and we recognize and we believe with all our hearts that Christ came to this earth, suffered and died on the cross for our sins. Shed his blood. We believe it with all our hearts that that event happened. So is Christ saying here, well, I've got to give up my life in a like manner? That I've got to hang upon a cross? That I've got to suffer and die a physical death? That's not at all what Christ is saying here. And we're going to get into that in our lesson here in a little while. But we're going to notice here, though, that Jesus is setting forth this idea here, this thought, that there's something that we need to give up for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. And by giving that up, as it says there in the latter part of verse 35 there, it says there is something that we will save. And then he goes on to say, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if we gain everything that there is of this world, if we have all of the physical things of this life, if we have fulfilled all of the physical desires of this life and just anything and everything that we would want to do in a materialistic way, in a worldly way? He says, what will it profit if I have all of that, but then in the end, I lose my own soul? And then he goes on to say, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? When I think of that particular thought there in verse 37, it reminds me of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, when he died, now he had obtained everything that there was possible to obtain for that man. Lived very sumptuously, very, very well off. had anything and everything at his fingertips. Whatever he desired, he spoke it, he got it. But then he died. And it says, being in torments, in flames, he lifted up his eyes. And you see then that he realizes exactly what Jesus is saying here. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then it says there, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You know, I said there that there are some people that they know Jesus. They've read about him. They recognize what he did. They know from the teachings of his word all of the sacrifice that he gave of himself, but they're just not willing. And it says here, if we are not willing to respect him and to love him and to obey him, but instead, if we are ashamed of him, Jesus says there, he says, I'm coming again. I'm coming again, and when I come again, he says there, the Son of Man also will be ashamed. He will be ashamed of us. Just as Jesus says, if we deny him, what will he do? He will deny us before his heavenly Father. I want us to think about these thoughts today in this particular lesson. Because whenever we think about being a disciple, sometimes I think there's some misunderstanding of truly what a true disciple is. A true disciple is one, and as I put here, is a follower who helps to spread the word or the message that his master has given him. And not only in teaching it, but also by example. That's what a true disciple is. And here Jesus is spelling out the characteristics that I want us to look at. The first characteristic that we find here is, he says, let him deny himself. This thought here of selfishness and self-will, it cannot be a part of being a true disciple. We find that to deny yourself, it means that we need to submit fully, completely, to the guidance of Jesus, not only in mind or thought, but in body and soul also. We've got to give our every being in full submission unto him. There is no more self-will. Our will is God's will. And that's how we need to look at it. I want us to turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians now in chapter 6. And notice here in this particular passage in chapter 6 and beginning in verse 19, he tells us this. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have, notice, from God, and you are not your own? So many times I think what we fail to realize is the very fact that this physical body is not our own. It is lent to us from God. As it says here, whom you have from God. And he says, you are not your own. We do not own this physical body. God has put it on loan to us as we live our physical life upon this earth. He goes on to say, and how he describes it here, he says, for you were bought at a price. Now that price was the blood of his only begotten Son. Jesus paid the price. He shed his blood for all mankind. So he says, for that reason, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And notice again, he emphasizes this, which are God's. If we could just get that thought in our minds that this is not ours. It's on loan. You know, when you borrow something from someone else, well, for most people that is, when we borrow something from someone else, we're a little extra careful to take care of it and to care for it as we are using it so that we can return it unto them in the same condition as they loaned it to us in. Is that not true? Well, why is that not the same with this body? It is on loan to us. We have borrowed it. And thusly, we should care for it. We should take great pride in the fact that God has loaned it unto us so that we can care for it. And the things that is said, the things that are done in this body, they glorify God. That is full submission. We find that this will require full self-control and self-restraint. You know, in our in 1 Corinthians there, a little bit further, we find in chapter 9 that Paul himself even demonstrated this idea of self-control and restraint, withholding. We find there in verse 24, beginning of chapter 9, he says there, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? One as such as a way that you may obtain it." In other words, Paul describes the Christian life as a race. A race that we are running in. Now he says there that we recognize that we need to run that race as if there is only one person that is going to obtain the prize. The first prize. The first one across the finish line. All others are forgotten. And he goes on to say, everyone who competes for the prize, notice there, he says, is temperate in all things. They don't give in to temptations. They don't go on selfish ambitions. But yet it says here that they are temperate in all things. Why are they that way? Because it says, we are running in a race. And we are to run so that we may obtain the prize. We cannot do that. We cannot obtain the prize. We cannot finish the race if we do not temperate ourselves or restrain ourselves, control ourselves. He goes on to say, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, because God has definitely given us certainties to look forward to. That's what our hope of eternal life is. And it is certain that there is going to be death. And it is certain that we will spend our eternity in either heaven or hell. So we run, not with uncertainty. Thus he says, I fight, not as one who beats the air. But notice what Paul says. He says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. See, here's that full submission unto God. I no longer live for myself, but I live for God. That is a characteristic of true discipleship here. And Paul says, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. We can disqualify ourselves. And how do we do that? By not denying. By giving in to our own self-wills. And not fully submitting unto God and His will. I want us to think about that as we look into the next part of our lesson. There's two more points I want us to look at, and we'll look at that in the next service here. At this time, though, if there are those that are in the audience, I want you to consider the thought, if you will, that Christ died for your sins. He died for the alien sinner. He gave His whole life. His whole purpose in coming to this earth was not to live, but it was to die. To die upon a cruel cross. To suffer an affliction that no man would ever want to suffer. But yet He did it for you and I. And there may be some in the audience today that need to obey the gospel, that need to submit unto Christ and His will. My only hope and prayer is that you would be willing to do that today. The water, I'm sure, is prepared. I'm sure there's clothing ready. And we can assist you into becoming a child of God today, faithful unto His will and not your own. If you are a child of God, and maybe you've not been living your life as you should. Maybe there's some things in your life that you're ashamed of, and we definitely need to be ashamed of any sin that we have committed in our lives. We need to recognize that we are an imperfect people. God knows we are. And that's why God has given us an opportunity that when we commit sin as a child of God, that we can come to our Heavenly Father, we can pray to God and we can ask Him to forgive us, repenting of our sins, and God promises He'll forgive us. But we've got to be willing to repent of it. We need to cleanse ourselves of those sins. We talked today in class a little bit about the garment being stained with sin. And we cannot enter into heaven with our garments stained with sin. But it's got to be cleansed. It's got to be washed. And the only way that we can do that as a child of God is to repent of it and pray God to forgive us. Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray that you'll come forward while together we stand and sing this invitation song.